up in the thing, like asking people to sign up and stuff?
Yeah, your life.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيد الأولين والآخرين سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبشرح صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Welcome to our Friday gathering, every Friday at 11:30 Eastern inshallah. Going to be reading and reflecting on this book by a great scholar, Sheikh Muhammad Abdullah Daraz, who explains some important hadith and narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's very important that in times like this, especially in times where quote-unquote secular causes have captured the imagination of the Muslim community, if we swim too far out in those areas without grounding in the book and the sunnah, then we risk kind of losing our purpose as a community. At the same time, if we were to use religious studies as a means to escape our social responsibility, then that would also be a problem. As Allah says, وَرَهْبَانِيَةَ إِبْتَدَعُوهَا مَا كَتَبَنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ, like those people who invented a articulation of, at that time, Christianity, which caused them to flee from worldly responsibilities. On the other end, Allah says, وَرَتَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ, don't follow hawa, don't follow desire. So it's very important that we approach the study of the Quran and Sunnah as an act of devotion, mashallah. And also within that is that they are a centering force, that they give us grammar that helps us explain, right, the challenges and the difficulties that we face, and successes that we may be blessed with in life. And we're reading the last few weeks on the hadith of Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha. And before I start, I want to welcome all of you. Alhamdulillah, it's been a while. I'm actually busy with exams in Quran, so my time has been taken by that. Trying to finish during COVID-19, trying to finish the 7 qira'at, inshallah. Using my time, and then of course, most importantly, is my family, which always demands attention. Alhamdulillah, a blessed attention. Alhamdulillah, and that. In that context, before we start, also, we lost an important Swiss student, an important brother, an important friend this week, Brother Zaid Khalaf. Some of you may have seen the post I shared about him on Instagram. He actually passed away 2 days ago after a long battle with throat cancer. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept him as a shaheed, alhamdulillah. And a little bit about Zaid. We started Swiss almost now 2 years ago, and we offer oral exams for our students who take our courses in certain courses. And he reached out to me almost a year ago, and he was like, hey, I'm ready to take this oral exam. So we scheduled the oral exam, and then as we were going through the exam, I noticed that he had trouble speaking, and that he was actually in a hospital room. So subhanallah, I asked him, I inquired, like, are you okay? What's going on? And he explained to me that he was, as far as he knew at that time, preparing to leave this dunya and meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he wanted to leave this dunya with ilm, so that he could increase his yaqeen in Allah. And we developed actually a personal relationship, a friendship. Alhamdulillah, he and myself and Mark Manley, we used to play, Fortnite at night with him while he was in the hospital. And his mother, Mona, and his family, mashallah, and his wife, we keep them in our prayers. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts him as a shaheed according to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and blesses his family. And gives them strength. And we definitely are part of the Swiss family. We have a responsibility to make sure, inshallah, that his children are looked after in the sense of learning and able to grow, inshallah, as good Muslims, ya Rabbal Alameen. So please keep Zayd in your du'as and remember him in your prayers. The hadith that Sheikh Muhammad Abdullah Duraz started with is the hadith of Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha, our mother. And this is the hadith about the beginnings of revelation. In the first three gatherings that we said together, we went through this hadith and we stopped really in the middle, where she says, وَعَنْهَا قَابِ الْإِسْنَادِ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَنْزِعَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would go to Ghari Hira and he would spend time there, and we'll talk about that again as we mentioned last time, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thinking about the difficulties that his community faced. And that's why we say al-fikra hatakun ahyanan aqwa min al-ibada, that to think and to ponder on things in a way that leads to action and leads to strategy and draws someone closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one of the greatest forms of ibadah. And Sayyida Aisha says that he would do this for a few days. We talked about the moderation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even at this time, in his character and his personality, alayhi salatu salam, qabla an yanzi'a ila ahlihi. And we noted that oftentimes the translation here is a little bit off. It says that, you know, he would return to his family. But here, yanzi'a means that he longed for his family, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and that he loved his family, and he would return to his family. So there's a very important point that Ibn Abi Jamrah, the great scholar, he mentions, and that is that engaging in ibadah should never be an excuse to ignore your family, subhanallah. That the establishment of the obligations that our families have upon us comes before personal acts of worship, of course, outside of the fard, outside of the obligatory. A few days ago, a brother sent me a question. He said that, is it better for me to have a physical relationship with my wife at night or pray tahajjud? I said, according to the fuqa, it's better that you spend time with your wife. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there's a sadaqah in that. And oftentimes we run into people who have actually neglected, especially the du'at, their families, to the extent that they may be serving the rest of the world, but they're not serving their families. When people came to Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha, and they asked her about the Blessed Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how he was in his home. And she said, كَانَ فِي خِتْمَةِ أَهْلِي, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would serve his family. I remember once I was at a brother's home and his daughter needed to be changed, and he didn't change his daughter, and then she began to cry, subhanallah. And then finally, you know, his wife changed and the daughter, and then I asked him, I said, hey, like, why didn't you change your daughter's diaper? And he said to me, hada aib, yani, it's like, this is like a shame, you know, that I shouldn't be doing this. And I reminded him of the statement of Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha, kana fi khidmati ahli sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is a pattern we see in the Quran, that the prophets alayhim wassalatu wassalam, oftentimes before their greatest professional success, they are in the service of people. So al-khidmah, you know, is a major step for someone seeking to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, someone who's trying to increase a relationship with faith. Let them start with serving others, subhanallah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sahbihi wasallam, we see here, he's worried about the wajibat that he has to, the natural obligations that come with being a husband and a father. And we also see Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam in Surah Taha, that he actually goes to the fire. لَعَلِّي آتِيكُمْ بِقَبْسٍ مِّنْهَا أَوْ أَجْدُ عَلَى النَّارِ هُدَى, that I will be able to bring this fire back to you, to his family, to serve you. And then he finds Nubuwa. So for anyone who wants to be a sadiq to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for somebody who wants to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let them understand that the first maqam and the middle maqam, and the last maqam. The first step, the middle step, and the last step is to be selfless and in the service of others. That's very important. So قبل أن ينزع إلى أهله صلى الله عليه وسلم. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would return and spend some time with his family and take care of the necessities that come with being a father and a husband. And then he would yatazawwadu lidhalik. Yatazawwad, he would take provisions that would allow him to spend some more time in al-khalwa or al-khilwa, to be in isolation. And here is another lesson that we take, that Ibn Abi Jamrah and Sheikh Muhammad Abdullah Daraz rahimahumullah mentioned, and that is ala da'i, upon the Muslim akhdhu bil asbab. Right? Sometimes religious people, they want to leave it like Allah will handle it, Allah will handle it, Allah will handle it regardless of you or me. Fa'alu lima yurid. We're not ordered to worry about if Allah will handle it. That's not our business. Our business is to work as hard as we can. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا, is to make the effort, أَخْذُ بِالْأَسْبَابِ, to try our best. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam كَانْ يَتَزَوَّدُ لِذَارِكِ, he would prepare himself. And this is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What about us? And that has nothing to do with tawakkul on Allah. In fact, it's the sign of extreme tawakkul on Allah that someone takes all of the necessary precautions that he or she can. And then mashallah, mashallah, they put forth the effort and they leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he continued to do this hatta ja'ahu al-haqqu wa huwa fi ghari Hira, until truth came to him. And here we see the beautiful language of Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha. Ja'ahu al-haqq, she said, the truth came to him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imagine this moment right now, how important it is to you in your life, man, in my life. Where would I be without this moment? Where would you be without this moment? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam to Sayyid al-Akwan sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa bihi da'at al-ard wa samawat. And with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the illumination, prophetic illumination, adat ala al-ard, came back to the earth sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's also a really, really important lesson here that Sheikh Ibn Abi Jamrah mentions, and that is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived in one of the most difficult times, such that the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam abandoned, right, for moments, the society that he lived in, because there was so much fitna, there was so much difficulty, there was so much immorality, there was so many bad things happening, economic and political stratification. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rose the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from this situation and made him Sayyid al-Bashar sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then you and I, as followers of this person alayhi salatu wasalam, no matter the fitna that we are living amongst, no matter the difficult times that we may be experiencing, no matter the hardships that may rock us, we do not allow the world to blind us from knowing that if we stay to the truth and we are good people, we honor our Lord, we honor our families, we honor the people around us, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he rose the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to maqam al-nubuwah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take us and make us to the maqam of the salihin and the siddiqeen. At-taraqqa. And the Shaykh, he says something very important, and I hope people can pay attention to this, insha'Allah, that the maqam of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the station of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is nubuwah, prophethood. And of course, for us, we can never reach nubuwah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ya'lamu haythu yaj'alu risalatah. Allah knows best who he chose as his messengers. Ahum yaqsimuna rahmat rabbik. Allah knows best who He has dispensed the rahmah, meaning nubuwah, who He has dispensed that amongst. Look how He calls prophethood mercy. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there is a question out of all of the manazil that the righteous person and the person who struggles encounters as a believer. There are different what are called manazil as-sariqin, right? The stations of those who are headed to Allah deliberately. And the last station is very interesting. The last station is recognized by many of the arifin is ar-rida, subhanallah, is to be content with Allah. And if you think about this, right? If you think about this, our entire life is really to measure the sourness of this dunya and the difficulties of this dunya with us being content in the Lord of this dunya. That's why there is a statement that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Sayyidina Musa, "Inna rida'i fi rida'ik bi qada'i," Ya Allah, that my happiness is parallel to your happiness with what I have decreed for you. So perhaps the attainment of contentment with Allah is predicated on a life that has to face tests, that has to face hardships, that test our iman, so that the outcome of that is that we reach that station where it doesn't matter what's going on around me, I'm going to work for the good, alhamdulillah, no matter where I am. But I am pleased with Allah more than I am frustrated with dunya. I am content with Allah more than I am nervous and anxious about this temporary world. And that is one of the great wisdoms of tests. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Alladhi khalaqa al-mauta wal-hayata liyabluwakum ayyukum ahsanu amala." Who created death and life. Ibla and ibtila, as mentioned by Al-Asfahani, is a test where the reaction of the one being tested is not known, even to the one being tested. The only one who knows it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Sayyidina Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going through all these difficulties, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala istafah wa akhtar. Allah chose him, Allah raised him, and he became Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What about those of us who may be dealing with substance abuse issues, may be dealing with issues with our parents, with our spouses, with our jobs, COVID-19, all of the things around us that tend to rock us are simply meant to remind us that we should not completely be content with dunya. The dunya is a fragile place. But if we turn and look to the truth, then we're going to find true contentment. And that's rida with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's actually a very nice lesson that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from an acutely immoral society and made him the messenger of Allah. And for those of us who may be struggling through conversion, through difficulties in whatever way, if we stay committed to the book and sunnah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, as He promises in the Quran, will raise us to the station of rida with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and happiness with faith. So she says, "Hatta ja'ahu al-haqqa wa huwa fi ghari Hira sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." So we say bil ibadah wal ikhlas, that sincerity and worship and serving others is the key to khuruj from fitna. And that doesn't necessarily mean a physical escape from hardship, but an intellectual and spiritual escape that allows us to see through the temporary challenges of life and focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Then she says, فَجَاءَهُ الْمَلَكُ, that the angel came to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَقَالَ اِقْرَأَ, and he said, recite. قَالَ مَا أَنَا بِقَارِيَ. And here we learn something, the importance of admitting when we don't know something. Because the world is steeped in an attachment to the material, the amplification of who I am becomes all the more important. And that's what we see in the Instagram culture, the TikTok culture. Ain't nobody putting stuff out there that's really their life. People are putting stuff out there that is highly curated because everyone is al-hakum al-takathur. In many cases, except for mashallah, the faithful people, competing for the gratitude and attention of the temporary world. Whereas the believer emancipates his or herself from that and focuses on the likes with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and attaining, mashallah, higher al-maqamat. So regardless of those things, they're with Allah. فَجَاءَهُ الْمَلَكُ. So the angel came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَقَالَ اِقْرَى. Recite and look at the humility of the Prophet. مَا أَنَا بِقَارِ. He didn't have like, you know, an argument. He didn't get into it. He didn't get in his feelings. So a nubuwa begins with what? Khilwa, with Allah, right? Spending time with Allah and being deliberate in that relationship. Serving his family, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Leaving evil, لِأَنَّ الْخُرُوجَ عَنِ الْمَعَاصِ دُخُول بِالطَّاعَةِ. Right? Leaving disobedience is to enter into a state of disobedience, as we talked about last time. And then the humility to say, I don't know. I don't know how to read. مَا أَنَا بِقَارِي. I don't know how to read. And he says, فَأَخَذَنِي فَغَتَّنِي. And then he grabbed me. This angel grabbed him and squeezed him. He says, until I felt like I was going to expire. There's evidence for this, that it's allowed for a teacher to discipline a student as long as it doesn't harm the student. The challenges the community continues to face with spiritual abuse are actually found in this hadith. This hadith is so important, subhanAllah, that there are more than 185 benefits that scholars noted in this one narration, this narration that begins Sayyidina Imam al-Bukhari's text. So it's okay sometimes for a teacher to check a student or to discipline a student, but not to harm or abuse, of course, a student. A'udhu billah. فَأَخَذَنِي. So he grabbed me and he squeezed me until I felt like, you know, my heart was going to expire. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. حَتَّى بَلَغَ مِنِّي الْجَهْدُ ثُمَّ أَرْسَلَنِي. Then he let me go and he said, اِقْرَى. And again, the humility of the Prophet. Even under pressure, the Prophet is who he is. Many people will crack under pressure. He says again to me, اقرأ, recite. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, ما أنا بقاري. This is who we want to live our lives like. This is how we can heal a Muslim community which is very sick, right? And heal a fractured world that is rocked by so many challenges. So he grabbed me again and he said to me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, iqra. The Prophet answers, under pressure, ma ana biqari. Pressure of the world cannot rock someone who's worried about the pressure in the hereafter. The pressure of the world is not going to throw someone off balance who's worried about liqa Allah. The success of this world is not going to blind somebody who's worried about success in the hereafter. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Thumma arsalani. Then he let me go for the third time. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he grabbed him. فَأَخَذَهُ فَقَالَ اِقْرَى. And he grabbed him and he said, recite. And he said, and there's a different narration, كَيْفَ أَقْرَى. How am I going to read? مَا أَنَا بِقَارِي. I don't know how to read. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, suddenly the Quran was revealed to him. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. Recite with the name of your Lord who created human beings from alaq, right? From something which is like small and trying to cling, of course. This is the blood that's trying to cling to the uterus. اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. Right? That you should recite in the name of your Lord, recite in the name of the one who created human beings from an alaq. And it's very interesting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, he refers to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this context as the idea of al-alaq. Because when you think of al-alaq, you think of birth. And you think of something that needs something to come into fruition. So there's a very beautiful message here that, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just as we take something from the uterus and it's born into this dunya, we have taken you from all of the blood and challenges and hardships and difficulties of this society, and now we have wilada an-nabawiyya. You have been born as a prophet, metaphorically. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahu Akbar. And just as the alaq, just as this small clot of blood that's clinging to the uterus has no way to control itself and to bring benefit to itself, yet it is born, alhamdulillah, do not worry, because in this process of you becoming the greatest human being and becoming the final messenger, you have a Lord that is going to nurture you and take care of you, just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes care of the alaq, subhanallah, in the womb. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahu Akbar. Iqra' wa rabbuka al-akram. Recite, your Lord is generous. Alladhi ya'allama bil-qalam. And again, just as the body is nurtured in the womb by the permission of Allah, by the mother, the minds of people are going to be nurtured with knowledge. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allama al-insana ma lam ya'lam. Who taught people that which they don't know. There's a question that some people ask. Why is this the first chapter sent to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Like, why is this the first Quran, excuse me, revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And our ulama have said something really remarkable about this, and that if you look at these first five verses, you will see that the entirety of Islam, if you want to map out your growth as a Muslim, and I want to map out my growth as a Muslim, is found in these verses. The first is the word Rabb. Rabb means the one who is in charge of everything. And the one that is in charge of everything is going to have commands and prohibitions. So the word Rabb, bima'na ash-shari', meaning that you are going to be given a law. Things are going to be halal and things are going to be haram. خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقٍ means that this Lord, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. This is the second foundation of Islam that we want to think about. تَنْزِيه of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مُخَارِفَةُ لِلْحَوَادِثِ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. The Lord that has chosen you to be a prophet is transcendent, omnipotent, and not like creation. There is no idolatry, there is no shirk, because matter cannot create itself. But this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this Lord, created all things. Subhanallah. اقرأ وربك الأكرم. And this, of course, is a very frightening moment. But don't worry. And this is the third thing, that this deen and our relationship with Allah is based on al-karama, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ar-Rahman, ar-Rahim. As we go through the challenges, just like the alaq has to pass to reach the uterus, right, and go through so many challenges to become full, you are going to face challenges in this life and difficulties in this life. But don't worry, your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala akram, akram al-akramin, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't get discouraged. Don't get frustrated. Don't doubt yourself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful. So what do we take from these verses? Number one, that your Lord, Rabb, means the one who's worshipped. Number two, the one who is bringing Sharia to you, halal and haram. Number three, the one who has no equivalent, no shirk, la sharika la. Number four, that in this great power and all of this transcendency, he is Rahman ar-Rahim, subhanahu wa ta'ala. الذي علم بالقلم, and that takes us to the fourth or fifth, that you have to work to learn about this Lord. You have to be deliberate in trying to seek knowledge. You should be sitting, you and I, with teachers and engaged in proper learning, not entertainment, education. عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. Allah can take you to places you've never imagined you would be. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can show you things that you never thought you would experience in your life. Faith will take you somewhere. It will raise you. نَرْفَعُ دَرَجَاتٍ مَنْ نَشَاءَ. We will raise you. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Sayyidah Aisha says, فَرَجَعَ بِهَا, that he returned with this information. يَرْجُفُ فُؤَادُ. And فَرَجَعَ بِهَا, many ulama said, he left this situation having memorized everything he heard. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there's discussions about how did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recite, and the strong opinion mentioned by Sheikh Muhammad Abdullah Daraz is that Sayyidina Jibreel, when he would recite this, the Prophet recited it back, as we find, and we'll talk about this in the future. So it was بِالتَّلَقِي. فَرَجَعَ بِهَا أي بِهَا بِهَذِهِ الْأَخْبَارِ. He came back with this information. يَرْجُفُ فُؤَادُ. This is جُمْلَ حَالِيَّ, if you understand Arabic. Yani in a state, he was disturbed. أي يَطَّرِبُ قَلْبُ. And here, disturbed oftentimes is translated in a way that would assume the Prophet doubted the situation or was uncertain. No, meaning he was overwhelmed. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَدَخَلَ عَلَى خَدِيجَةَ فَقَالَ زَمِّلُونِي 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 زَمِّلُونِي. And he came to his wife, Sayyidah Khadija. We talked about her last time. Bint Khuwailid radiallahu anha. And he said, cover me, cover me, cover me. The ulama, they noticed something really important here. And that is that it is important at times to share things that have happened in our lives that are monumental with those who are closest to us. There's nothing wrong with that. Number two, the statement, Zammiluni, Zammiluni, cover me, is an attempt, a what we call a tadawi, to seek a remedy for a situation. So they said this is an evidence that a person should seek remedies for any type of disturbances, and of course in a greater, in a higher level of intensity would be for illnesses. Sometimes we find Muslims, and this is the danger of where we are as a community, lacking language on issues, as we'll talk about later, lacking language on issues. So when a community doesn't have a language for things, and what I mean here is like knowledge that provides contemporary frameworks for Muslims to navigate the challenges of life. You can't bash young Muslims if you haven't provided them with a framework to live. You can't bash activists if you haven't gotten to like, what is Islamic activism? You can't bash Muslims who are trying to get involved in politics if you haven't provided a political, a theological set of frameworks, or a political theology, if you will, right? That's going to help them map things out. And that's kind of the danger of where we are sometimes with our teachers, is that they are not speaking to the issues. And when you don't speak to the issues, then it's going to be muted. And if there's no voice there, if the khitab of Allah isn't there, right, metaphorically, then you can't fault Muslims for finding other voices. So the Prophet ﷺ here, we take a very important language. زَمِّلُونِ أَخْذُ بِالْأَسْبَابِ, taking all the necessary precautions, but also seeking remedies for challenges. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَزَمِّلُوهُ حَتَّى ذَهَبَ عَنْهُ الرَّوْعَ. And she covered him until this incredible sense of awe ceased. And he became calm. فَقَالَ لِخَدِيجَ وَأَخْبَرَهَا الْخَبْرَ لَقَدْ خَشِيتُ عَلَى نَفْسِي. And here we see the vulnerability of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a husband with his wife. It's very important in marriages that we can be vulnerable, that we can be honest. And it's a key to a successful marriage. It's a key to successful life, being able to articulate how you feel. I have a very good friend of mine, when his son gets upset, instead of like yelling at his son or disciplining his son, he sits his son down and he says, let's talk about how you feel. Subhanallah. And I said to him, like, why do you do that? He said, I want my son to build his EQ, right? I want him to build his emotional intelligence. And that's what we don't have. We have a society where everybody wants to be hard. Everybody wants to look perfect. Everyone wants to be, you know, everyone wants to be in Jannah, in dunya. But it can't happen because the dunya ain't built for that. So what does that lead to? Frustration, insecurity, the compounding sense of loneliness. The Prophet ﷺ, he is the Prophet ﷺ, and clearly expresses to his family, لَقَدَ خَشِيتُ عَلَى نَفْسِي. And what that means again is that he was overwhelmed by this experience. Some of the ulama said it meant he was fearful because he, at that moment, as soon as he heard revelation, he became completely connected to the Quran. متعلق بكتاب الله. فكان يخاف على فترة الوحي. He was worried that it was going to stop. And look at his wife, Sayyida Khadija radiallahu anha says, كلا. كلا is different than لا. كلا means absolutely this is impossible. You don't have to worry about anything. And then she does something incredible. What's interesting is she says, كلا والله. She swears by Allah. We take a very important principle from this, and that is that if we know someone to be of good character and they are faced with some kind of difficult challenge, it is okay, based on what we know of their good character, and nurajih, to prefer what we know of their good than to assume evil. Imagine if Sayyida Khadija, a'udhu billah, had a bad assumption of her husband. Imagine if she was like, you know, just dismissed him or didn't listen to him or didn't pay attention to him. But she says, kalla wallahi. She says, no, that's impossible. I swear by Allah. And then she begins to recount the great things that she knows of the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we take a point from that. It is allowed to mention to a person the great things they have accomplished if you believe that there is a benefit in doing so. Oftentimes we think like, oh, I shouldn't share, oh, I shouldn't say good things about a person. But Allah says, وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Tell the believers good things, make them happy. صلى الله عليه وسلم. إِدْخَالُ السُّرُورَ عَلَىٰ أَخِيكَ الْمُسْلِمِ. The Prophet said, if you bring happiness to a fellow Muslim, it obligates paradise for you. The other thing that I think is very important here is that we find a language. A language that marries prophecy with activism. A language that marries prophecy with politics. What is your political theology? Not your political theory. What is your economic theology? What's your position on the prison industrial complex? What's your position on the military industrial complex? How can we engage, say, in Hajj or Umrah, and not think about the Yemenis that are being pounded by the Saudi state with American bought weapons? Like, how can that happen? Right? I'm not saying don't go. There's some ulama that said you shouldn't go. I'm not going to get into that issue. But what I'm saying is, if I'm taking selfies and kicking it in Mecca and enjoying that Starbucks across the street without thinking once about those little babies in Yemen that are starving to death and being bombed by weapons made in this country that we live in, and bombed by their fellow Muslims, then what is really the fruit of the khair I'm doing? We learn something very powerful here. Sayyida Khadija radiallahu anha says, "Kalla wallahi innaka la tasil rahm." You keep family ties, man. Because keeping family ties is not easy. It's not easy to balance family. It's just what it is. So that actually is a testimony to the greatness of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. With this massive family, you've been able to maintain good ties with them, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلْ. And that means that the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, you carry the weak And here's the language, the theological language for activism, that Muslims should be invested in looking after the disenfranchised. As they say, الَّذِي لَا يَسْتَقِلُّ بِنَفْسِهِ. Al-Kal is the one who cannot live independently for whatever reason. بَلْ يَحْتَاجْ إِلَىٰ آئِلٍ يَعُولُهُ كَالْيَتِيمُ وَالضَّعِيفِ. The Sheikh, he gives examples. He says, like orphans or people who are not taken care of, people who are forgotten. Here is what prophecy is. It's not now reduced to shallow moments of public expression and attention getting. It's about serving the forgotten and the disenfranchised. That is prophecy. This is where it starts. And that's why when the person came to the Prophet and said, I love you, the Prophet said, be careful what you say. He said, no, I love you, I love you, I love you. He said, if you love me, prepare for poverty, because you're not going to be popular. You're going to take positions that don't work, that don't go viral, because people don't want to look after this kind of situation. He was doing this before he was a prophet. وَتَكْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومِ. Ya Allah, the word ma'dum, al-adam, means something that doesn't exist. Al-ma'dum are those who literally don't exist there amongst us, but it is though they don't exist. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam served those people, the forgotten ones. بِفَتْحِ التَّاءِ يعني وَتَكْسِبْ الْمَعْدُومِ أي التناول من مكارم المعالي الأمور ما لا يناله غيرك. That you look after things that most people don't look after. That you look after people in situations that most people don't want to get involved in, to the point that it is ma'dum in their life, not in your life. In your life, it's mawjood, but in their life, it's ma'dum. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's prophecy. That's our community. That's who we should be. But when we are unable to escape a post-colonial hangover and the white gaze that shines on our community all the time, we have to be very, very careful that when communities and when certain cultures give us attention and we allow that attention to be the number one barometer that validates if we're on the truth, we cannot function the office of prophethood. I appreciate Imam Khalid Latif, who a few years ago went to South Dakota, man, without a camera. Went to South Dakota without a camera to stand with the first people who were fighting for their sacred land. I appreciate the Imam in Los Angeles when I went to a hospital one day and the people to visit a friend, and people were telling me, there's this guy, he has big beard and stuff, and he comes and he just like talks with us and he makes us happy. It was a local Imam in the city. Nobody knew he was looking after the ma'dum, man. One time I was in Florida visiting an elderly woman and her husband, he had Lou Gehrig's disease. He passed away, Allah yarhamu. And I was saying to myself, like, man, this sister, she lives in the middle of nowhere. Like, who would visit her? Who would look after her? She's ma'duma. And then she told me, you know, Imam Zaid Shaker, he comes regularly. Imam Zaid Shaker was living in Northern California at that time. And then I said, you know, I have a lot of love for Imam Zaid, man. Because that is taqsibul ma'dum. If we think about this now in our contemporary setting, I want you to type this in the comments box. How do you then translate maintaining family ties? I did it. It's not easy. I had to forgive my brother, because when I became Muslim, my brother physically assaulted me, man. Physically assaulted me. I had to forgive him and try to reestablish family ties. How do you translate that into your life right now as you hear this? This is not entertainment. This is a responsibility. Hadith are a responsibility, not entertainment. وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلْ. How now do we look after those people? لَا يَسْتَقِلُّ بِنَفْسِهِ. Those people who cannot, and we see now in Boston, we see now, and this is domestic violence month. I believe domestic violence should be amplified all the time, but this is the month for it to be amplified. We see that in New York City, they're about to open up another shelter. There's numerous women's shelters across the city and shelters for the abused within Muslim communities. That's the kal. وَتَكْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومِ. Who is it in your society now? You could type it in the comments box. Think critically. Who is it that you can serve that no one else is serving? That people have forgotten they are ma'dumin in the minds of the people, but they are mawjudin in the minds of the mu'min. That's a language for political activism. That is a language, right, for engagement. That is a language to serve those who are forgotten. And she says, وَتَقْرِي الضَّيْفِ. You welcome guests. You're a generous person. Even though you may not have a lot, alayhi salatu salam, you are someone who looks after the guest. وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ. And anybody that has a right, or anybody that is upon the truth, you support them. Man, can you imagine hearing that from your wife? You know, one brother told me, he said, I make muhasabah. Every month I sit down and I evaluate myself. I said, really? Who evaluates you? He said, no, I evaluate myself. I said, that's good, man. That's good. You should evaluate yourself. But I don't think that's going to give you the complete picture. He said, well, then who should evaluate me? I said, your wife. He said, nah, man. Nah, bro. I'm not letting my wife do that. I'm not letting my kids do that. But that is who can really inform us about ourselves. So look how Sayyidah Khadija radiallahu anha informs the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wasallam about the situation. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. And this is a beautiful example of shura. You know, good households, good families. I wrote some notes here somewhere. Are founded on clear communication, taking shura with one another, consultation, right, and evaluation. فانطلقت به خديجة حتى أتت ورقة ابن نوفل. And we know that after some time, she suggested to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم that they should go and visit her relative Waraqa ibn Nawfal. Ajib. The Prophet ﷺ didn't get an attitude when his wife had an opinion. And his wife doesn't need permission to share an opinion. She just shares her opinion. We should go to Waraqa ibn Nawfal. He's my relative. He's learned. He's older. He brings together experience with knowledge. And he's my relative. I trust him. We also learned something about Khadija. There wasn't drama with her relative. She's able to go to her relative and seek this advice. Hatta atat Waraqa ibn Nawfal ibn Asr ibn Abdullah al-Uzza ibn Qusa. And of course, she is the cousin of Sayyidah Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. Sayyidah Aisha says, وَكَانَ مْرَأً قَدْ تَنَصَّرَ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَةِ. That he was a Christian. Here, you talk about interfaith relations. It's right there in front of you. It's right there in front of you. The first experiences of the Prophet give us language and layering for numerous challenges that we face as a community. But we're busy, man. What's up with Muslims in social media spaces? Always in drama, fighting. Who's this sheikh is bad, this sheikh is good, these followers. Ain't nobody got time for that. We're supposed to be helping the world, man, and bringing people to the sun, the light of Islam. But we argue so much, we kick up so much dust, nobody can see the light around us. We're caught up in all these little things, man, instead of really critically thinking about the study of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And how it speaks to a lot of issues. I really encourage you to come every Friday night, man. Tell your friends, right? Encourage them to come. Take notes. Get involved. Engage in a serious study of your religion.
when people come to me like, you know, I'm just not happy with my religion. I'm just not happy with being Muslim, you know, and I ask them, have you studied? No. Then I mean, what are you unhappy with? Right? What are you unhappy with? وَكَانَ يَكْتُبُ الْكِتَابَ الْعِبْرَانِيَّةِ فَيَكْتُبْ مِنَ الْإِنْجِيلِ بِالْعِبْرَانِيَّةِ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَكْتُبْ. And he was known, he was one of the few people, there were less than 15 people in Mecca who could write. He was one of the people who could write. And he used to write the New Testament from in Hebrew. He was an intelligent person. وَكَانَ شَيْخًا كَبِيرًا قَدْ عَمِيَ. He was blind and he was an elder. I mean, it's remarkable that the beginning of prophecy starts with a woman, a middle-aged man, a non-Muslim who, subhanAllah, can't see and is old. There's a lot here, the generational challenges that communities face, the inability of the elders to pass the baton. You know, all this kind of is found here. Watch how Waraqa ibn Nawfal has no jealousy toward this young man. Sometimes you talk to the old heads, you know, who do you think these young people think they are? They think they're going to do something that's going to help the world. What's wrong with that? فَقَالَتْ لَهُ خَدِيجَ يَبْنَ عَمِّي إِسْمَعْ مِنْ إِبْنِ أَخِيكَ. Then she says, son of my uncle, right? You lose it in English, but son of my uncle is like Pookie. You know, it's like a term of love, a term of respect to create a sense of qaraba, a relationship, subhanAllah. اسمع من ابن أخيك. Listen to the son of your brother. And of course, ibn Akhik means the Prophet is actually not related to Waraqa in this way, but again, to create a sense of endearment. How could anyone ask, are women allowed to speak at conferences? Are women allowed to engage in da'wah? Are women allowed to engage in Islamic work? If it wasn't allowed, there are some people nowadays who will use Islam. If they were alive when Khadija did this, they would reprimand her. If they were alive, they would not allow Musa's sister to speak to Pharaoh. Well, where did you get this that understanding of your religion from, man? When your mother is saying, Isma, it's an order, listen to this man. And the Prophet doesn't get in his feelings, doesn't get insecure with that. It's all gravy, man. Because he trusts his wife. They have a strong relationship. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَأَخْبَرَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam خَبَرَ مَا رَأَى. Prophet shares with him everything he saw, everything that he experienced. فَقَالَ لَهُ وَرَقَى. And the word fat means suddenly. He was like jolted. He said, هَذَا النَّمُوسَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَى مُوسَى. That is the same angel that Allah sent to Musa. And the reason he knows that, if we look at all of the prophets in the Bible, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioned in the Old Testament that there will be a prophet who comes like Musa. Christians say that's Jesus. We say that's Muhammad alayhi salatu salam wa alayhim salam. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right, he was separated from his family as Sayyidina Musa, as a child was separated from his family. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they had to find someone to suckle him. They had to find someone to suckle Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu salam. Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu salam had to migrate. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to migrate. There are many, 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 many similarities between Sayyidina Musa and Sayyidina Muhammad alayhi salam. So Sayyidina Waraqa, he says, هذا الناموس الذي أنزل الله على موسى. That is the same angel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dispatched to Musa. Ya laytani. He says, oh man, oh man, oh man, I wish kuntu jada'an. The word jada' actually is a word. Jada'u is applied to a young camel that reaches around 4 years or 5 years of age, because at that time it's considered to be at full strength. So this is rhetoric, meaning I wish I was young, man. I wish I was young again. We learn that it is allowed for a person in reflection to say, I wish I was this or this now so I could do good. هذا جائز. Ya laytani kuntu jada'an. I wish I was young, man. I wish I was young. Ya laytani akunu hayyan idh yukhrijuka qawmuk. And I wish that I would be alive when your people expel you. You know how watered down we've made things? We translate hijra as migration. What? The hijra of the prophet, some of you hear people say, yeah, you know, it was a migration. Migration means like, yo, I had like rented a car, I had an Airbnb, I moved. It was being expelled, forcibly expelled. We should not water down the translation to appease others or to take out the cadence that is in the language. Hijra, as we'll talk about in the future, is having no other choice but to flee with your life and your religion. That's much more than migration. Ya laytani akunu hayyan idh yukhrijuka qawmuk. For those of you who are still young, and youth, according to Islam, is under 40, man. You should understand how lucky you are right now. Are you going to use your youth for the gram? Are you going to use your youth to get attention from people that's not going to last and leave you empty? Are you going to use your youth to emulate people who themselves are empty on the inside, man? Or are you going to use your youth for faith and to heal a fractured world? Subhanallah, man, that's a real question. The Prophet said, لا تزال قدم آدم يوم القيامة حتى أن يسأل أن أربعة. A person is not going to move on the day of judgment till he or she is asked about four things. One of them is about their youth. Actually, that's a good question. Someone's asking, so was Waraqa ibn Nawfal Muslim. There's a difference of opinion. هل أسلم أن لا أو لا. We don't have any clear evidence to him accepting Islam. فوالله والله أعلم. But it would appear that perhaps he became Muslim by his intention. You know, I wish I could help you. I mean, if I could help you, obviously, that would apply that he was going to follow him and accept his teachings. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he hears this, he becomes a little bit flustered. And he says, "Aw mukhrijiyahum? They're going to expel me?" He says, "Na'am. لم يأتي رجل قط بمثل ما جئت به إلا عدي." No man came with what you came with, except he has enemies. We learn a lot here, man, from this advice of Waraqa ibn Nawfal. And that is, number one, the role of elders in nurturing and guiding the community. He didn't feel intimidated. He didn't feel that this young man was stepping on his shine. He didn't. There was none of that. Right? He encourages him. I wish I would give everything to you. There's different narrations that says, you know, I would support you in every way I could. Number two is, he's honest with him. He's honest with him. He says, look, you're going to run into some challenges. It's not all like perfect. This was the angel sent to Musa. I wish I was young so I could help you. You're going to be evicted and forcibly removed from your city by your people. Keeps it honest. And on the prophet's side, the young person doesn't get upset. Oh man, you know, he told me this. Who's this guy I think he is? Khalas, yani. Then he says, you know, very beautifully, he says, وَإِنْ يُدُرِكْنِي يَوْمُكْ أَنْصُرْكَ نَصْرًا مُؤَزَّرًا. That if I do reach, and this is where your question is very powerful, right? It seems to me he was Muslim too. Because in the ma'lamat ubiniyat, actions are by the intention. I have no problem believing that Waraqa ibn Nawfal was Muslim. By his words, by the man's words. وَإِنْ يُدْرِكْنِي يَوْمُكْ. If your day arrives and I reach that day, أَنْصُرْكَ, I'm going to help you. mu'azzaran, a tremendous help in every way possible. ثُمَّ لَنْ يَنْشَبْ وَرَقَهْ. And then Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha says that, you know, he didn't live much longer. Waraqa ibn Nawfal, after this experience, he passes away. And as we finish the first hadith, alhamdulillah, وَفَتَرَ الْوَحْيُ إِنْقَطَعَ. Revelation stopped. There's a difference of opinion, and I want to explain something to you, and I don't want to make it too difficult, but you hear sometimes people say, like, how long was the period when the revelation stopped between what happened with Waraqa and Ghari Hira, and then Ya Ayyuha al-Muddathir, coming to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The strong opinion mentioned by Sha'bi from Sayyidina Imam Ahmad in his Musnad is that it was around 2.5 years. When you add that to the period of seeing true dreams, which is another 6 months, then the total is 3 years. So that's why you hear people say, the narration of Ibn Abbas, that the Prophet, 10 years in Mecca. You hear other narrations that some Sahabi said 13 years in Mecca. This is called a ta'arud al-adillah in usul al-fiqh. Ta'arud means there seems to be like a contradiction. And there is a methodology for dealing with contradictory texts, as Imam Shawkani mentions. And the first is to believe that the contradiction in reality is in our mind. We're having trouble understanding. The beauty of Islam is that it forces us to be introspective first before we start pointing fingers. The challenge of a post-Hellenistic world is that it tells, blame everyone else but yourself. Islam says, no, look into yourself. Mutanabbi says something great. He said, if the food tastes bad and you have an infection in your mouth, don't blame the chef. If the food doesn't taste good, don't blame the chef if there's an infection in your mouth. And if your eye has an illness, don't blame the painter. Start with your infection. So a ta'arud means when we find texts that seem to, in our minds, contradict. Oh, some people said 13 years in Mecca, some said 10 years, I'm confused. Let's bring them together. So the methodology to deal with a ta'arud is what's called al-jama'. The majority of the ulama say, well, jama'u wajibun ma amkana. You know, if you can make text work together, that is the obligation. So both narrations are correct. 13 years means the first 3 years where the Prophet saw true dreams till he had the experience. That was 6 months. And then after that, it was 2.5 years until the next chapter was revealed to him. So the total is 3 years. So that means they're counting that period as well as the period of Risala. That starts with Ya Ayyuhul Muddathir and saying the total was 13 years. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu is not counting those first 3 years. He's counting the first 10 years when the Quran comes and tells the Prophet, go and get busy. Alhamdulillah, we're going to stop now here. This hadith, Akhrajuhu Shaykhan, is related by both Sayyidina Imam al-Bukhari and Sayyidina Imam Muslim. One of the advantages of Sayyidina Imam Muslim, Sahih, and that's why many Malikis prefer it over Sahih al-Bukhari, the old Malikis, is that Imam Bukhari oftentimes will narrate a hadith ikhtisar. He didn't do it here. We'll talk about it in the future. He will narrate a hadith in summary. Whereas, like for example, the hadith of Jibreel, his narration of Abu Huraira just says, one day we were sitting with the Prophet. Or one day we're with the Prophet. Imam Muslim narrates the narration of Abdullah bin Umar, from his students, that we met Abdullah bin Umar in the Kaaba. We ask him these questions about Qadha and Qadr, and then the hadith is given in his context. This is one of the things that distinguishes actually Sahih Muslim, besides of how it was organized, but both alhamdulillah ala khair. Alhamdulillah, inshallah. So we'll stop here. If you have any questions, mashallah, I appreciate Shan Tarafi, I think is how your name is written. I really appreciate you asking questions, man, and engaging and sharing your thoughts. I think what you shared was very, very important. And those of you also that are engaged in thinking critically. My brother Garrett from Brooklyn, alhamdulillah, man, much love to you, bro. As always, alhamdulillah. But I appreciate the fact that you guys are engaged, man. You know, we don't have to, I agree with both of you, by the way, but even if we don't agree with one another, it's perfectly okay to share ideas here, and I want people to feel that they can. For those of you on Facebook Live, there's a lot of people. Mashallah, may Allah bless you. Again, you know, we have a school called Swiss Online if you're interested in taking full-time courses in a way which is structured but on demand, so you can go at your own pace. Sign up at suhaibweb.com. You get live courses, over 400 hours of on-demand content. We have, as well as youth programs that run live all week. We have around 300 youth. We have guest speakers this October, inshallah, the 13th. We have Sheikh Dr. Jasser Ouda, who's coming, going to talk about Maqasid Sharia, the higher principles of Sharia. Last month, we had Imam Arshad from Atlanta talking about his book. In November, we have Sister Takia going to talk about homeschooling Muslims, especially in the time of COVID. And then in December, we have Sheikh Afusina Muhammad, who's going to come and talk about the miraculous nature of the Quran. If you have any questions, inshallah, feel free to share. I feel sad. Someone said, I feel sad when this halaqa ends. You know, alhamdulillah, khayru kalami ma qalla wa ada, right? The best speech is short and to the point. So alhamdulillah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. Again, if you're interested in supporting the work that I do, you can go to suhaibweb.com. $10 a month, man. It's two cups of coffee, man. Right? Two cups of coffee. The book that I'm teaching from, outside of the notes I took from the teachers that I read Bukhari and other texts to, is Al-Mukhtar Min Kunuz As-Sunnah Al-Nabawiyyah Sharh 40 Hadithan Fi Usul al-Din. This is a book written by a great Azhar scholar, Muhammad Abdullah Daraz, that deals with hadith that are specifically dealing with issues of faith and iman. And unfortunately, it's not translated, but maybe one day somebody can. Any questions? If not, jazakum Allahu khairan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. We end by making dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from the true lovers and followers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah to help us reach al-rida, to reach a statement of contentment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We help Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to emancipate, ask Allah to help us, emancipate ourselves from the shackles of this dunya and the constructions of this dunya, so that we can see with Ayn al-Basira, with the Ayn of Iman and Yaqeen. Ask Allah to bless all of our young Muslim brothers and sisters, man, out there who are struggling, trying to hold it down, going through a number of challenges. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raise you and increase you. We pray for our parents and everybody in our convert brothers and sisters. Barakallahu feekum wa jazakum Allahu khairan. We'll see you guys next week. You feel free to share, let people know, share notes, share thoughts, and let's, inshallah, expand the attendance, inshallah, of this halaqa. Next week, we're going to continue talking about the early stages of revelation sent to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Good to see you guys as always, and I wish you the best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.